open your Bibles to Psalm 84. Psalm 84. So we will consider the entirety of Psalm 84. So brothers and sisters, this is God's holy word. To the choir master, according to the Gittith, a psalm of the sons of Korah. How lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord of hosts. My soul longs, yes, faints for the courts of the Lord. My heart and flesh sing for joy to the living God. Even the sparrow finds a home, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may lay her young. At your altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God. Blessed are those who dwell in your house, ever singing your praise. Blessed are those whose strength is in you, and whose heart are the highways to Zion. As they go through the valley of Baca, they make it a place of springs. The early rain also covers it with pools. They go from strength to strength. Each one appears before God in Zion. O Lord, God of hosts, hear my prayer. Give ear, O God of Jacob. Behold our shield, O God. Look on the face of your anointed. For a day in your courts is better than 1,000 elsewhere. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of wickedness. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord bestows favor and honor. No good thing does he withhold from those who walk uprightly. O Lord of hosts, blessed is the one who trusts in you. Well, thanks be to God for his word. If you could turn in your little forms and prayers books, if you want, or in the back of your Trinity Psalter hymnal, to question and answer 21 and question and answer 60. So question and answer 21 is found on page 208 of the little book. And maybe put your finger over to page 224 for question and answer 60. So two very familiar question and answers here. And if you could respond with the answer, I will read the question if you could respond with the answer. So first, 21, what is true faith? True faith is not only a sure knowledge by which I hold as true all that God has revealed to us in his word, it is also a wholehearted trust which the Holy Spirit works in me by the gospel, that God has freely granted, not only to others, but to me also, forgiveness of sins, eternal righteousness, and salvation. These gifts are purely of grace, only because of Christ's merit. Then turning over to question answer 60. How are you righteous before God? Only by true faith in Jesus Christ. Even though my conscience accuses me of having grievously sinned against all God's commandments, of never having kept any of them, and of still being inclined toward all evil, nevertheless, without any merit of my own, out of sheer grace, God grants and credits to me the perfect satisfaction, righteousness, and holiness of Christ, as if I had never sinned nor been a sinner, and as if I had been as perfectly obedient as Christ was obedient for me. If only I accept this gift with a believing heart. Well, thank you for that. Well, many of you, I am sure, at certain times of the year, you participate in certain family traditions. There are times or seasons of the year where certain things take place. And they have been for many years in your family, going back maybe even generations. Things like going to Hawaii or Arizona in the middle of February to escape the clouds or the rain. Or maybe going camping every summer to the same lake, maybe the same cabin, same resort, whatever it is, every year. Or maybe you just go to traveling other places every summer. Now, of course, we do live in a beautiful place here in Northwest Washington, but there are times of the year where going someplace else, it's better. Maybe the weather's better, or maybe that's where your family or your friends are at. You spend time with them. And whenever there are these opportunities for us to go and to visit other places, or especially see family or friends, we look forward to those occasions. We look forward to them. We plan those trips. There are details that need to be taken into account when you go to another location. How are you going to get there? Where are you going to stay? What are you going to do? So you plan. You plan out your days. The more you plan, perhaps the more you get excited for the trip. And you're just ready to be there, ready to arrive. But as we get older, these wilderness journeys that we are in right now in this present evil age, we get tired. They're tiring. And we're longing for our true home, our eternal destination, our true destination. We desire more and more to be in our heavenly dwelling place. We realize it truly is a better place in every sense of the word. And there will come a time in our life when we are just ready to be home. Ready to go home. And those who have seen the death of loved ones, they come a time when they're ready to be home, ready to be with the Lord. And in Psalm 84, the psalmist is longing for a better place. At this point in redemptive history, he was looking first towards the earthly temple. And he was seemingly on the journey there. Now we see the psalmist longing for the temple, trusting in the Lord. Well, we can put ourselves in similar shoes, in a similar situation. Longing for the true temple, our true home. Someplace that's been secured for us by God, our Father. Before we look more deeply into Psalm 84, just to make a few comments about the author of this psalm. The superscription says it is written by the sons of Korah. Now, if you know your Old Testament, you might remember that name Korah, and it's in a part of a story that's not necessarily the best story, because Korah rebelled. He rebelled against Moses along with Dathan and Abiram in Numbers 16. They opposed Moses and Aaron. God's anointed, they opposed him. And so the Lord said, well, I will show you who my chosen servants are. And he opened up the earth. Swallowed up Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. But the sons of Korah, they were spared. And you read that in Numbers 26, verse 11. In fact, the sons of Korah were in the service of the Lord. They were gatekeepers. They were singers, first in the tabernacle and then in the temple. Now, we don't exactly know which generation of the sons of Korah we are talking about here in this psalm, but it's probably pretty late in the nation of Judah. Perhaps even in the time of the exile, where they really want to be back in the temple. Even though it was destroyed, they wanted to be back there to rebuild it. But regardless of when exactly it was written, we have a wonderful psalm before us this evening. So let's think about this psalm, Psalm 84, under 3 points. First, our true home. Second, our travel. Third, our trust. So our true home, our travel, and our trust. And may you Christians find your rest, find your trust in Christ in your pilgrim journey as you too are on your way to your heavenly home. So first, let's think about that true home. And that's really where the psalmist begins, in the very beginning of this psalm. How lovely is your dwelling place. How lovely is your dwelling place. But even there, there's a few things that we can consider in that first statement. The word that the psalmist uses for lovely, It's kind of a unique word. It's usually translated as beloved. And every other time that it's used, most generally, it's of persons, not things. Now, of course, God's house is lovely to look at. It was very aesthetically pleasing, except especially Solomon's temple, which was destroyed. But it seems that the psalmist is more personal here. He is calling this place lovely. He is calling it beloved because it's a place of the Lord. The Lord has put his name there. The Lord has descended upon that house. It's identified with God himself. It's lovely because of just that fact. And even today, we don't go to church necessarily because of the beauty or the loveliness of the building itself. There are some beautiful cathedrals, beautiful churches. But quite often, they're dead. There's nothing there. That's really not lovely. But why do we go to God's house? Because God is there. It's a lovely place because God is there. That's the place where the triune God is. He is there. We want to go home to the Lord because he is there. For the psalmist, the dwelling place of the Lord is more than just a lovely place. It's the beloved place. The Lord of hosts is there. That's how the first verse ends. But the psalmist in verse 2 expresses his desire to be in the courts of the Lord. And we can even sense there's a deep sense of longing for that to happen. Now, the sons of Korah, as I mentioned earlier, they had a role to fill, first in the tabernacle and then in the temple. And it seemed as if it was part of their family identity. There were family lines that would do certain things in the service of the Lord in the temple. So their identity was in this daily worship of God. So the psalmist, it appears as if he's now physically away from the temple. He's not there. There's a deep desire for him to be there. And he says in verse 2, my soul longs, yet faints for the court of the Lord. And even that word faint, it has the idea of being it's utterly spent. There's nothing left. Nothing that is going to keep him going. The second half of the verse, his whole being, his heart and his flesh is crying out to the living God. Crying out to the Lord. He just wants to be in that beloved place. And when he is in this state of being utterly spent, he is faint, he is longing for the courts of the Lord, he's reminded how the Lord cares for him. And he thinks about the smallest of animals, the sparrow, the swallow. They have a home in the temple. But at this moment, the psalmist does not. He's not there. He's truly in the wilderness. He's longing to go back to the house of the Lord. Because he knows that's where I'm going to find my rest. That's where I need to be. The psalmist expresses his trust in the Lord. The Lord is going to bring him home. The Lord is going to give him rest. And we even see that just in the way that he cries out to the Lord. The words and even the pronouns that he uses. Yahweh of hosts, my King, my God. His soul is spent. He is faint. He is longing for the courts of the Lord. But what's on his lips? Yahweh, the covenant Lord. He is my King and my God. He knows who his God is. He knows who the beloved place belongs to, and he wants to be there. The one true God, the creator, sustainer of all things is his God, is his King. He knows his true home is with him. And I pray, brothers and sisters, the same can be said of you. Yahweh, the covenant God, the creator of all things, the sustainer of all things is your King, your God. You want to be home with him. You're trusting in him to give you rest, to bring you home. And that's what verse 4 so beautifully expresses. We are blessed to dwell in God's house, and we will continually praise the Lord. Now, if we're honest, if you think about the Old Testament, to think about to be blessed in God's house, to be blessed to dwell in his land, That rest was elusive for God's people. They didn't always have it in their history. In Hebrews 3 and Hebrews 4, the author there reminds us that the wilderness generation, the one that came out of Egypt, did they get that rest in the promised land? No, they didn't. They all died except for two in the wilderness. They didn't get that rest. That rest was still being held out for them. And even as they entered into the land, they didn't always have that rest. As they sinned against the Lord, and he brought them trouble. They repented, and they had a little bit of rest. But it was a rest that God was still holding out to his people, that eternal rest they weren't able to secure. Now, children, you probably hear in your house that Sunday is a day of rest. It's not a normal day like every other day of the week. It's not a normal day of work. And maybe that means that you actually have a time of rest on Sunday afternoon. Maybe like you, when I was a kid, I had to take a nap as much as I hated it. Now, as an adult, you love the naps. It's a day of rest. It's a day where we take aside our normal duties as much as we can. We look forward to those days. And there's a reason why the Lord's Day, Sunday, is full of worship and rest. Why is it a picture of rest and worship? Because it's a picture of heaven. It's a picture of our eternal Sabbath rest in glory. Where there we have an eternal rest from our labors, and we get to praise the Lord for all of eternity. Every Sunday, we have a little picture of that, a little taste of what heaven's going to be like. And the Lord blesses us. I remember as a kid leaving our driveway, going to church on Sunday morning, and our neighbor was out mowing his lawn. And my dad said, "Look how the Lord blessed our labors on Saturday. We are free to go and worship the Lord on Sunday." When we dwell in the house of the Lord, we sing his praises, we gather with his people, the Lord blesses us. He allows us to have this time to be with him. And in a world that is so consumed with things that are external and material, to have a day of rest where if you're an hourly worker, no money's coming in today. But the Lord blesses us. The world doesn't understand that. It's puzzling to them. They don't understand that coming into God's house every Lord's Day, even twice, we do that because God blesses us. We have rest in his presence. And I pray that you know the blessing of being here, the blessing of being in God's house. You're here with your brothers and your sisters, singing praise to the Lord, hearing from him the preaching of the gospel. But as we know, and we're reminded often, this isn't our eternal home. Yes, Sundays are great, but it's not our eternal home. We have true blessings now. There's more to come. Way better things to come. We're still pilgrims. We're on our journeys. That's where the psalmist takes us in their second point, our travel. After just stating in verse 4 that those who dwell in the house of the Lord, yes, they are blessed, the psalmist in verses 5 through 7 tells us the Lord blesses us on our journey as well. Not only are we going to be blessed when we get there, but even on our journey, even on our travels, the Lord blesses us. In verse 5, he speaks of the strength of the Lord. The strength of the Lord is with those who are on their way. Now, this was important for the psalmist to remember, but also for us. Who gives us the strength for the journey? Who gives us that strength? It's the Lord God of hosts himself, as the psalmist declares. Because too often we think, well, we're doing this in our own strength. We got ourselves up this morning. We are going to do it. It's our own strength. That's how we're going to get through our pilgrimage. But remember how the psalmist in verse 2 was describing himself? He's utterly spent. He's faint. He has nothing left in the tank. How is he going to get from point A to point B? He can't do it on his own. He needs the Lord. He needs the Lord to bless him, to bring him there. He is our strength. If you ask any Christian who's been a Christian for any length of time, especially those who have just a really hard life, they will tell you it's only by God's grace. It's only by God's grace that they face every single day. It's by God's grace they remain on that road at all. God is keeping them. God is protecting them. God is shepherding them, guiding them on their way. Because the world ultimately can't give us anything for our journey. The world ultimately cannot give us anything for our travel to our true home. It wants us to think it can, but it can't. Because all that the world gives us are alternative routes. Oh, go this way instead. Oh, you want to see this? No. Only the Lord keeps us on his way, the way to Zion. The world will try to distract us, turn us away. God keeps us on the road, on the highway to Zion. But remember, Christian, blessed is the man and the woman whose strength is in the Lord, in whose heart the Lord has put the desire to be with him. It's the Lord. God himself blesses us. But there are a couple of fascinating verses in the psalm, and verse 6 is one of them. And in many ways, it's a difficult verse to translate and has some interesting words. But if we think about just the context of what the psalmist is thinking about and what is in his mind, it helps us tremendously. And that first line of verse 6 is they go through the valley of Baca. And what's unclear is if this valley, is this really a true valley? If you open up the map of Canaan in that time, you'd see, well, there's the valley of Baca. We're not sure. Or it could just be a figurative term. But either way, it probably means that the valley is dry. It'd be a hard valley to go through. As those on their journey go through this valley, well, what do? Through this dry valley. What does the psalmist say? They make it a place of springs. Going through this valley of Baca, and they make it a place of springs. What the psalmist is describing here is the faith of the pilgrim. The faith of the pilgrim. Well, how so? Because in the midst of a seemingly dry valley where there's not much there, they stop and they dig a well. They dig a well. They make it a place of springs. Now, to dig a well took a lot of time. And if there was no water to be found, well, then it would have been a waste of time. It would have been dangerous. So, you know, you've spent your energy and your food, and now you don't have any water to show for it. A lot of resources, energy would have been used to just make that well. But here are these pilgrims. They're showing their faith. They're trusting in the Lord. He is going to give us what we need. We're going to pause here. We're going to rest. We're going to make this well. The Lord is going to give us a place of water and life in the midst of this dry valley. But the Lord's going to bless even more. And the last phrase in verse 6 has a sense the Lord will bring even an early rain to just cover now the ground and make it pools. And the word for pools is also used for the word blessing. The Lord comes and he just showers his blessing upon this valley of Baca. The Lord is the one doing the work. The Lord is the one blessing his people. Even in the midst of situations and circumstances that are hard, times where it doesn't look like we'll be able to even survive because we're spent, the Lord comes and he blesses. He gives us a pool to drink living water from. We trust in him. He will give us what we need. Think about Hebrews 11. There's just those few verses we read earlier. Thinking about those who in faith follow the Lord. They were trusting in him. And do you remember how the author of the Hebrews described them? Sojourners, exiles in this world. Looking forward to the city that God has made. And Christian, you're in the same position. You're in the same position not only the psalmist in Psalm 84, but the saints in Hebrews 11. This is not your home. This is not your home, but you're looking forward to your true home. You know it's there. You know it's ready. You trust in the Lord for your very life on your journey. I hope you do. But do you trust the Lord when the valley is dry? When the valley's hard? When it's hot? And things just don't seem to be going well? Do you trust the Lord then? If we're honest, sometimes it's hard. So many of psalms like this, many other places in the Psalter and in God's Word that remind us, trust in the Lord. He's a good God. He is a faithful God. He is Yahweh, the God of hosts. So in those times, we stop and we rest and we dig a spiritual well, trusting the Lord is going to give us a fountain of grace for our journey. knowing that the Lord will send showers and just give us pools of blessing. We trust in the Lord, even in those dark, dry valleys. Because we walk by faith. We walk by faith in our wilderness journeys. Because our strength isn't in ourselves. Our strength is in the Lord. The Lord God himself, our King and our God. And that's what the psalmist reminds us in verse 7. God's people go from strength to strength. Think about that in the midst of a journey. Being on foot, being in this place, going from strength to strength. Maybe like a stronghold to a stronghold, a city to a city. Because in the ancient Near East, traveling was actually very dangerous. It was very dangerous. We read about highways. They're not like our highways at all. Although I'm looking out right now, there's pretty much stopped on the freeway, so something's going on. But you're not moving very fast on those highways. They were dangerous places. All it was a route from one city to another. There were robbers. There were thieves. A lot of crime along the roads, especially at night when there's no shelter. And I think, too, when you're traveling for a reason. Perhaps you have some goods that you're going to go sell. Or maybe you just sold some goods and you're on your way home, so you have things of value on you. So you're going to be taken advantage of if you're not careful. Robbers and thieves on the prowl on the highway. Those are probably places you don't want to be at night. And there are places even around us today that are, you shouldn't go there at night. It's not a good place. Even during the day, you don't want to go there. But in verse 7 of Psalm 84, the psalmist speaks of going from strength to strength. On their journey, the Lord is providing them these places where they were safe, where there was a strength and there was support, there was help, shelter there. We too go from strength to strength in our pilgrimage. In fact, we're in one of those places of strength right now, in church. We're in the Lord's house. It's our privilege to be called off the road. Come, rest here for your labors. Rest here for this time. Go from strength to strength. And it's here where the Lord blesses us. We hear the gospel. We partake of the sacraments. The Lord blesses us with the rain of his grace. And guess what? He gives us what we need for the next leg of our journey. As we continue our pilgrimage, as we go to the next place of strength, the Lord gives us what we need. And guess what? Next Sunday, we do it all over again. The Lord gets us from strength to strength. He provides for us. If you know anybody that's wandering from the faith, one of the first things they do is they stop coming to church. One of the first things you do when you're wandering from the faith is you stop coming to church regularly. And that just accelerates your wandering away because you're not getting the strength. You're not being nourished. You're not being fed. You're wandering away. You're finding things other places. But you're on a road with no rest. I pray that doesn't characterize you. Know that when you come into the Lord's house, guess what? You step off of the highway and you take a rest. Take a rest. And if any of you have been on a road trip, children, I'm sure many of you have, as you're going down the interstates, every once in a while you'll see a sign, rest area. Maybe it's 2 miles ahead, and by the way, the next one's not for 90 miles, so if you need to stop, go here. And you usually get out, you use a restroom, you stretch a little bit, you run around, maybe eat a meal. A place of rest. Traveling is hard. You get tired. So God has given us rest stops. They're called Sundays. And we're here right now, a rest stop on the highway of our journey. And I pray that you do use this day. This day as God intended it. A place of strength, which will lead to the next place of strength, and the next, until God brings us into his eternal home. But how does verse 7 end? Each one appears before God in Zion. And that's the key. The psalmist is looking towards the end. He's looking at the end. And all the stops, all the struggles along the way, they're over. As God's people come and are before the Lord in Zion. Appear before him. Now in your wilderness journey, it may seem as if you're never going to get there. You're stumbling, you're tripping, you're falling on the way. But in whose strength are we going anyways? It's not our strength. It's God's. He's bringing us from strength to strength. He will bring you to your home in Zion before him. And there, when you're before him by his grace, you'll hear, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Enter into the joy of your what? Your rest. Your rest. The joy of the rest of your master. And that is a prayer the psalmist gives us in verses 8 and 9. He prays that the Lord will hear his prayer, that he'll be a shield over his people and will look upon them as his anointed ones. And indeed, we need the Lord to look upon us with his mercy and with his favor, because otherwise we would be lost. We would be lost without that. But where is our trust? Where is your trust this evening? I pray it's in the Lord. And that brings us to our final point, our trust. Verse 10 of Psalm 84 is one that almost everybody probably recognizes at least. And it's for good reason, because it exposes a wonderful truth about where we truly want to be as God's anointed people. We don't want to be anywhere else but in his house, in the courts of the Lord. Children, perhaps you've seen the bumper sticker, "I'd rather be fishing." On the back of our minivan, it says, "I'd rather be camping." My family loves to camp. We love to be outdoors, but obviously we can't do that all the time. We have other callings in our life that we need to do throughout the week. But the psalmist is sort of saying his bumper sticker would be, "I'd rather be in church." That's actually a really good bumper sticker. Maybe we need to make those. "I'd rather be in church. That's where I go to find my strength. That's where the desire of our heart needs to be. I need to be in church. I need to be with the Lord and his people." For those that are struggling in their journeys or one way or another, quite often coming into God's house, being with his people, it can be very difficult. It can be very difficult. It can be one of the hardest things to do, but yet it's one of the best things to do. To be in God's house. A day in the courts of the Lord is better than 1,000 elsewhere. I pray that's your heart's desire. But the psalmist goes on to say, "I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of wickedness." Now, if you remember earlier, we thought about the sons of Korah and what was one of their duties? To be the doorkeeper, to be the gatekeeper of the tabernacle and the temple. Now, sometimes I think that our English translations can make this position seem maybe a little bit more dignified in what the psalmist is saying here in verse 10. Because the word for gatekeeper or doorkeeper, that's not the word that he uses in verse 10. The word that is used, it's unique, and it means to be like a beggar on the threshold. A beggar on the threshold. The Septuagint, the Greek translation of this verse, uses a word that means something that is thrown aside. It's almost like trash. And upon initial reading of this verse, it would seem as well, maybe the psalmist is asking for a job. "I want a job in the house of the Lord. I want to be the doorkeeper. I want to be the gatekeeper." It's probably a nice job to have. But that's not necessarily what the psalmist is saying. That's not the desire of the psalmist. He'd rather be sleeping on the outside the door like a piece of trash than be anywhere else. He just wants to be close. He just wants to be in the doorpost. He wants to be laying there. He doesn't care. "I just want to be close. I don't want to be on the ground." Because in his mind, what's the other option? He says the other option is living in the tents of the wicked. What he's saying even there is there's peace and there's security that the world can give when you live in the tents of the wicked. He doesn't want that peace. He doesn't want that security because it's false. He wants to be in the house of the Lord because he knows that's true. He knows that's where the Lord has promised to bless him. World holds no desire for the psalmist. And I pray it doesn't hold any desire for you either. You just want to be lying on the threshold of the gate of God's house. Whatever our lot is in this earthly life, the Lord has put us there. The Lord in his kind and his good providence, maybe even in his hard providence, the Lord has put you there. He's in control, we are not. So it's good to be where the Lord is and nowhere else. And so the Lord provides for those who he brings into his house. It's also something that we perhaps miss or forget about when we come into God's house. Because most Christians think when we go to church, we're giving God something. God needs our praise. He needs our worship. No, he doesn't. He doesn't need anything from us. We need everything from him. So guess what? When we come into God's house, he's serving us. He's serving us. We're not serving him. We're there to receive from him by the power of the Spirit. And what's just one of the most basic things that we receive from the Lord in his house? The gospel. The gospel that gives us life. You're not going to get that anywhere else. But here in this place of strength, guess what? We hear the gospel. The gospel of Jesus Christ. So often throughout Psalm 119, that long psalm, the psalmist cries out to the Lord, Lord, give me life. And where was he finding that life? From the Word of God. From God's Word. The promises of God. The gospel. That's where we find our life. And I hope and I pray that the Lord is giving you that life on this day as you've been in his house. That life is Christ. In verse 11, the psalmist speaks of Yahweh being our sun and our shield, and he gives us his favor and his honor. All those things that he gives to those who walk uprightly. Oh, those who walk uprightly? That's how we receive the blessing and the honor from the Lord? Well, that's bad news. I don't walk uprightly. I can't get what God is offering. But that's where we need to take a step back. Perhaps you've been noticing the refrain of the Lord of hosts throughout this psalm. And these words are also used in Psalm 24 where it speaks about those who can ascend the hill of the Lord. Well, those who have a clean hands and pure heart, those who walk uprightly, they receive the blessing from the Lord. Well, that doesn't characterize us in our sinful nature, does it? But how does Psalm 24 continue? The one who does come into God's gates, the King of glory, who is he? What does the psalmist declare in Psalm 24? Who is this King of glory? The Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory. It is only because of that Lord, the King of glory, the Lord of hosts, Jesus Christ himself, that we can come into God's house. He had a clean hands. He had a pure heart, and he gives it to us. His righteousness is given to us. So guess what? We come into God's house as those who are upright. As Paul says in Colossians, those who are holy, blameless, and above reproach before him. How can we come into God's house? Because of Christ, the Lord of hosts. He brings us in. He brings us there. And the psalmist, as he was looking to God the Father, he was just looking there in types and shadows. The promise of Messiah was still to come. But we get to look back. We get to see the fulfillment of all these promises. We get to see those things. The psalmist just wanted to be laying at the gate, just to be there. It's only in Jesus Christ that one day God's courts will be better than 1,000 elsewhere. It's only because of Jesus Christ that we have a mediator. Because we couldn't last a moment in God's presence by ourselves, on our own. We'd be consumed in his wrath in a moment. But remember question answer 60 that we read earlier. By God's grace, his sheer grace, what does he do? He grants, he credits, he imputes to us the holiness, satisfaction, righteousness of Christ. And guess what? We've never been a sinner, as if we had never sinned. Because we are in Christ, we do walk uprightly, able to be blessed by the Father, not consumed in wrath, coming into his house. So I ask, in whose strength are you here even just this evening? In whose strength? Is it your own strength? Children, is it because your parents just dragged you along? Is it because you want the social time after the service? They have really good cookies tonight. Is that why you're here? Or are you here because you know this is a place where Yahweh, the Lord of hosts, gives his grace, gives his blessing? Are you here because there's no better place to go? There's no better place to go. And I pray that you're here trusting in the Lord throughout your wilderness journey, as hard as it is. You're trusting in the Lord. And that's where the psalmist goes in the final verse of the psalm. O Lord of hosts, blessed is the one who trusts in you. We don't trust in the Lord to be blessed. We trust in the Lord because we have been blessed. We have been blessed with faith in Jesus Christ. And we're blessed with every good thing from the Lord. Hebrews 11, again, as we considered earlier, we read about the hall of faith. Over and over again, what is the motivating factor? By faith, by faith, by faith. They were trusting in God. They couldn't see what God has promised, but they were doing it anyways. By faith, they were on that journey, trusting in God. And it's even that trust that in the midst of a dry, dark valley, we rest, we stop, and we're blessed by the Lord. The Lord blesses us in those times. So again, where is your trust to be found, especially in this present evil age? I pray your trust is in the Lord. But if it's not, I pray the Spirit would use even Psalm 84 to make you realize where you are in your sin. You'd be left in the valley of Baca. No springs of water, no pools of blessing from the Lord. A dry, dark, inhospitable valley. Because apart from the Lord, there is no strength. There's no shelter. He's not a shield. You're left to be exposed to the enemy. The tents of wickedness, they don't provide anything. They don't provide what you need. They say they do, but they don't. It's a grand deception. One that's been in the world ever since the very beginning. It's only by the grace of God that we have a desire for someplace better. To be someplace better. And we have the mediator to bring us there, Jesus Christ. So I pray that your soul longs for the Lord, longs for the dwelling place of the Lord. Because you know that this world, this life, it isn't your true home. You're on a journey. You're on a pilgrimage. Yes, we have great blessings now. Already we have wonderful blessings, but not yet the full realization of them. That's still coming. We have a journey to go through first. And yes, the journey can be very hard. But we go from strength to strength. Strength to strength until each one appears before God in Zion. God will bring us there. We're blessed by the Lord of hosts in this time. But nothing's going to compare to the glory, the blessings that we have for all of eternity. The glory of the temple to come. And that won't be a temple that we'll only spend a day in. No, we'll be there for all of eternity in God's presence. And it'll be more glorious than even the psalmist could think about. Way more glorious. And that's the true blessing that the Lord will bring to all of his hosts at the end of time. And I pray your soul longs for that. It longs for that. Indeed, it is spent for the coming of our heavenly courts of the Lord. Amen. Let us pray.